Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And I would ask the congregation to please stand for the reading of God's word. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Short verse, one we're very familiar with, but let's remember this is actually the word of God given to us by the creator and sustainer of the universe. So please receive it as such. You may be seated. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So it's impossible to please God without faith. On top of that, if we look at what the Apostle Paul said, as opposed to the author of Hebrews, in Romans 14, 23, he says, without faith, it's impossible, or without faith, it's sin, right? Whatever you do without faith is sin. That's Romans 14, 23. So, without faith, we can't please God. And without faith, everything we do is sin. It's one or the other. There's no gray areas with God. You know, you've heard people talk, well, it's kind of a gray area. No, not with God. With God, it's black and white, cut and dried, yes or no. You're either pleasing God or you are sinning against God. There's no option. So, if you don't have faith, you're always sinning against him. So everything you do, including brushing your teeth, for example, if it's not from faith, it's sin. Have you thought about that? Am I brushing my teeth with faith? I was thinking that might be a good title for this message this morning, but I'm going to not pass on that. How do we brush our teeth with faith? Well, first off, before we can even go there, we got to know what faith is, right? And fortunately, the author here in Hebrews, a couple of verses earlier, in Hebrews 11:1, gives us a really good insight into what faith is. Again, we're probably pretty familiar with this verse. Let me read it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for. Now, we've talked about hope. Pastor Steve's talked about hope many times here and how biblical hope is not the same thing as, I hope so, right? The way we currently use it in our culture is hope means I really want something to happen, but I don't know if it will. But biblical faith says, it is a confident, or hope rather, biblical hope, is a confident expectation of future blessing, right? Have you heard Pastor Steve say that many times? Hope is a confident expectation of future blessing. Well, if that's the definition of hope, then faith is what gives the confidence to the confident expectation, right? Faith is the assurance of the thing it's hoped for. Faith is the conviction of the thing. So faith has the elements of assurance, conviction, confidence. And faith is what empowers us to believe. And that's what we see in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God, because whoever would come to God must believe. Right? So without faith, we can't believe. But then it says, you must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So there's two things we have to believe. We have to believe that God exists. But then we also have to believe his promises. Do you see that? He says he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That means God has promised to reward someone who seeks him, and someone who seeks him must believe that that promise is true. You see that? So the idea is we must believe in God, but we also must believe God. We must believe what he says. We must believe his commands, his reasons, his promises. And we can't do that without faith. And we're going to come back to that in a minute, but I want to stay on this faith track. So if we need faith to believe in God, how do we get it? We don't get it naturally. None of us has it, right? None of us has saving faith until it's given to us by God. Saving faith is a gift, right? Take a look at Ephesians. What is it? Ephesians 2, right? Thessalonians, Philippians, Ephesians. Here we go. 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, faith is a gift of God. Faith gives us the ability to believe, and we need to believe that God exists. And if we believe that God exists, we now have attained the theological level of demons. Right? James 1 says, hey, you believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. So we not only need to believe in God, but we need to believe God, and that's the step. Demons don't go there. God gives us faith by grace. And modern-day evangelicalism, I think, has kind of confused the way we understand how somebody gets saved. I could be wrong. It's happened several times this morning. But the idea is we, by faith, believe in Christ and are born again. That's not what Ephesians says. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say we, by faith, believe in Christ and are born again. Ephesians says we're born again, have faith, and believe. Okay? That might be new to some of you, but that's what Ephesians says. Why? Because dead is the condition we're in. Ephesians, just a verse earlier, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. How much faith do dead people have? Can dead people believe anything? No. This goes back to the old Augustinian thing, and I've said this in Veritas class a few times, but St. Augustine talks about salvation this way. You've probably heard this. It's not we're out in the ocean and we're drowning, and God comes along and throws us the lifeline of Jesus, and we grab hold of it and we're saved. Many people think of it that way. Throw out the lifeline, right? Augustine says, no, we're not drowning. We're not going down for the third time. We're at the bottom of the ocean, stone cold, dead. But Christ dives down to the bottom of the sea, grabs us, brings us to the surface, and breathes life into us. Amen. That's salvation. You see, the one, it's all about us. The way the Bible teaches it, it's all about Christ. Now, Scripture also says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't believe Jesus, you don't believe he's necessarily real or that he lived a sinless life, then willingly suffered the wrath of God and the judgment of God for all the sins that have ever been committed by all of those who have put their trust in him. If that's you, then God's wrath is still on you, and his judgment is still on you. And you will be judged for every thought, every word, every deed. That's what he says. God's real, God's holy, God's just, and that's the way it is. And if that's you this morning, my prayer is that by the proclamation of the word, hearing of the word, God's Holy Spirit would convict you, that you would recognize that you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of judgment. But at that moment, God's Holy Spirit comes upon you with that. He can show you that if you just, I don't care, close your eyes wherever you are, just say to God, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I trust in the person and work of Christ. Save me. And he will. It's another promise. It's a promise in John 6:37. Let me take a look here. John 6:37. This is what Jesus said. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said it to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Trust that promise. Now, most of you here have already had that experience at some point in your life. You confessed, repented, because God in his mercy came to you and he gave you saving faith. So now, you've got faith. What do you do with it? What do we do with our faith? The Bible says we need to exercise our faith. It says it in different ways. It says contend earnestly for the faith. Fight the fight of faith. Even using it in the example of Philippians, where work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works within you. We are to exercise our faith. My wife likes to call it working out in the gym of Jesus. Okay, how do we exercise faith? We exercise our faith by believing in God. That's it. Faith is like a muscle that just needs to be worked. And the way we exercise it, you know, if you got a bicep, the way you exercise it is to do curls or something. The way you exercise faith is to practice belief and trust. Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, it's mostly the word trust that's used. You don't hear the word belief. It's trust. You know, Psalms are just full of it. Psalm 32:10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Psalm 56:3 and 4, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. But in the New Testament, we don't see the word trust that much. It's mostly the word believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save. Earlier, just, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I think sometimes we feel like, well, and this is like the word hope. The way we use belief in our culture today is kind of like, yeah, I believe that. You know, intellectual assent as opposed to trust, right? Trust feels like we're invested, right? I don't know how many of you know this story. It's a classic. And what's really cool is it's true. There was a tightrope walker by the name of Jean-François. He called himself Blondine because he was a French guy with blonde hair. And in 1859, he strung a line across Niagara Falls, and he walked across it. And then he walked back. Then he walked across it again, this time juggling. Then he walked across it again, took a chair with him, walked out into the middle, sat the chair down, sat on the chair for a while, and then walked back. Well, the crowd's like, blown away, right? This guy can do it all. Then he got out a wheelbarrow. And then he said, how many of you think I could put someone in the wheelbarrow and take them across the line, across Niagara Falls? And then he asked for a volunteer. The difference between belief and trust in this case, many people might have believed he could do it, but the one that got in the wheelbarrow, that's trust. And the story goes, it actually was his manager. He did it. You can look it up. It's crazy. But that kind of shows that difference of investing real trust as opposed to, yeah, I think he could do it. And so what I want to make the point is that in the New Testament, belief is infused with that same trust element, okay? When you read belief in the New Testament, you can substitute the word trust, okay? So I'm going to use these two words somewhat interchangeably this morning, but that, I think, the New Testament makes it pretty clear that the quality of trust is infused into that word believe. Okay, so believe. I'm going to say this a few times this morning. We do what we do because of what we believe. Okay? We do what we do because of what we believe. When we believe God, we are by default going to obey God. And when we disbelieve God, we are by default going to be disobedient. Classic example. Genesis chapter 2. God says to Adam and Eve, guys, giving this all to you. You have authority over the animals. You have all of this trees and fruit and food and anything you could ever want. I'm taking care of everything for you. It's all going to be great. Adam, there's just one thing. That tree over there, don't eat of it. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Trust me. Well, now think about that for a minute. How hard was it for Adam to avoid disobeying God? How hard would it be for you if I said, you know, if you touch this keyboard, you will die? How many are you going to walk up here and touch it? I hope no one. Adam, how difficult is it to say, stay away from the tree because it will kill you? As long as Adam believed God and said, man, if I eat that, I'm going to die, how hard was it for him to be obedient? Not hard at all. It's only when Satan convinced him to believe something else and to disbelieve God. Adam's sin wasn't so much eating the forbidden fruit, even though that's what it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. His sin was not believing God. And the fruit, if you will, of his disbelief was eating the forbidden fruit. Every time we sin, it's because we don't believe what God has said. Every time. When we believe, by default, we'll be obedient. When we disbelieve, by default, we will be disobedient. And now I have no idea where I am. Oh, here we go. God, throughout the scriptures, is a God of covenants. You've probably heard that many times. God has made covenants with man. He made this one with Adam. There's the covenant he made with Noah, with Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, David, the new covenant, lots of covenants. And in each one, he spells out how it's all going to work. And a covenant is a sacred pact or contract or agreement, right? And he spells out all the things he's going to do. The one thing that's consistent in all of them is that the one thing he asks us to do is believe him. That's it. If you believe him, you will by default do everything that flows from that, right? It's when you disbelieve that you disobey. We always do what we do because of what we believe. If we believe God, it's going to be obedience. If we disbelieve God, it's going to be disobedience. We're in Hebrews, or we were back in Hebrews. Let's get back in Hebrews. But go to chapter 3 real quick. Hebrews chapter 3. He's talking about the Israelites at the very end of chapter 3 in verses 18 and 19. Let me read that for you. And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief bears the fruit of disobedience, just as belief bears the fruit of obedience. At the men's retreat, they're studying obedience. That was the task that the pastors were charged with. And I know they're going to be using Romans 1, amongst other things, where Paul talks about his desire to bring about the obedience of faith among those whom he's preaching to. And I told Pastor Steve, I'm kind of preaching on the same thing. Because obedience is not a standalone thing to pursue. Obedience is the fruit of belief. Okay? If we try and obey, we can do that in our flesh. But if we really trust God, we're going to do what we do because we trust God, and that's going to be obedience. Again, Adam, as long as he trusts God, he's going to be obedient. He's going to stay clear away from that tree, right? In this same chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's the classic hall of faith, right? And by faith, so-and-so did such and such, right? What is it they did? They believed God and they responded. You know, pick one, Gideon, you know. Hey, Gideon, this is God. Really? Proves it to him. Okay, you're God. Hey, Gideon, I got plans. You're going to conquer the Midianites. Prove it. Fleece and all that. Okay, once Gideon believed it, it was easy to do it. Right? Because he goes, oh, God's going to give him into our hands. We do what we do because of what we believe is true. You know, last week, Pastor Steve, we're in the book of Proverbs, right? Proverbs chapter 2. And I'm just going to do a real quick thing here because he's going to come back here and do all kinds of great things, and I don't want to mess him up. Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs 1, 2. If you remember, he said, look, if you really get verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That will motivate you to do verses 1 through 4. Do you remember that? If you believe verse 5 and 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, if you look at it, which you'll probably get to, you know, if you believe that God is going to pour out wisdom and righteousness and all good paths and pleasant to your soul and all that kind of stuff, then you're going to do what it says in these first four verses. You're going to seek wisdom like silver. You're going to scream for it. You're going to give attention to it. You're going to do what you do because of what you believe is true. If you don't believe it, not interested, right? Excuse me. So what do you really believe? Your behavior will tell you what you believe. It will also tell everybody else what you believe, right? You can say that you believe something all day long, but if your behavior is different, your behavior is a reflection of what you really believe is true, right? Jesus never sinned, right? We good? Jesus never sinned? Okay, just checking. Now, did he never sin because he was God? No. When Jesus walked on this earth, he was 100% human. He never resisted temptation with any divine power. How did he do it? He simply believed his heavenly Father and acted accordingly, right? He believed what God said. Now remember, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12. And so we become more like Christ, which is the goal of sanctification, when we trust God more. When we trust and believe what God has told us, we will by default be practicing obedience because we believe it to be true. We believe God knows what he's talking about. Again, every time we sin, it's because we don't believe God knows what he's talking about. Just so you know, I am not tempted at all to jump off the roof of the sanctuary. Why? Because I firmly believe it will do serious damage to my body. So there is no reason for me to do it, right? I have no interest in eating those Tide soap pods that were so popular. Why? Because I firmly believe it will do damage to my body, right? But if I'm some kid and I firmly believe it'll make me popular, different story. We do what we do because what we believe is true, right? Again, I go back to Adam. It still blows my mind. You know, I got to believe until Satan got a hold of him, they staked out a stay clear of this tree zone, right? I mean, if you really believe, and I think he really believed, that he would die, he had no reason to doubt God at that point. And that's why I think, pure speculation over here. You know, when Eve is talking with the serpent, and he asks, you know, so what did God say? And she goes, we're not even supposed to touch the tree. And we all go, God didn't say that. They're messing with it. Personally, I think Adam said, hey, Eve, God just said if we eat from that tree, we're dead. Let's give this thing a wide berth. Let's stay clear. No accidents. Don't want to eat from it. It's going to kill us. You know? I don't know. But then Satan convinced them otherwise, and they disobeyed. But we always do what we believe is true. Every test, every trial that God brings into our lives is for the purpose of strengthening our faith. That's James 1 all over the place. And the goal of strengthening our faith is to make us more like Christ and to enjoy God even more forever. So trials strengthen our faith by us believing and trusting in the midst of it, stretching that muscle, working that muscle. James 1:2, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to all who love him. Okay? He remains steadfast under trial. Why? Because he's really good. He's really strong. He's really righteous. No. He's looking for the crown of life which God's going to promise to him. Because he believes he will get that, he will do what is, he will stand firm under trial. Make sense? Okay, we'll look at another classic from James. Everybody knows this one. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, right? For the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It was so hard to learn steadfastness after being a NASB guy. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay? Now, we've all seen this verse. I mean, come on. Count it all joy? When you encounter various trials, I think I'm doing well when I encounter a trial and I don't grumble. I just kind of put my head down and I do it and I don't complain. God says, no, you need to count it all joy. How do you count trials all joy? I got an illustration for you. Let's say you're down in a mine and it's deep, 2 miles down. And it is a steep ramp to climb out of that mine. It's going to be a long slog to get out of there. You're going, oh man, this is going to be tough. But you put your head down, you start walking, and before you can take one step, somebody slaps a 30-pound pack on your back. And you go, what is up with this? It was going to be hard enough. Now I'm going to be weighed down when I go on this 2-mile trudge. And the guy that put the pack on your back says, oh, by the way, I just put 30 pounds of solid gold on your back, and whoever leaves this mine gets to keep what's ever in their backpack. I could take a little more if you want. You know, maybe 40 pounds, right? Now, it's going to be that much harder to trudge up out of that mine. That's going to be a tough trial. That hasn't changed. It's gotten harder. But how do you feel about it? I'm going to be rich, right? For the joy set before you, you can count it all joy because you know at the end of that trek, I'm getting this great blessing from it. And that's what God wants us to do when we are in trials. If we really believe what God says about the purpose of trials, we can consider them with joy, knowing they are producing for us an eternal weight of glory, and that we will have even more joy in God forever. So it comes down to what you really believe. Many people believe that their Christianity is about themselves. We've seen them and see the behavior of them. But if you truly believe that Christianity is about Christ, you will be obedient to him, if that's what you really believe. When you leave here today, you have only one decision that you need to make. That's the easy part. It's only one decision. The problem is, you have to make that decision over and over and over again every moment of every day. And that is this: will I trust what God says? If you do, obedience, please God. If you don't, sin, disobedience follows, right? So back to our text in Hebrews 11:6. By faith, you can believe in God, but what is even more important is that you believe God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you will by default love him because of who he is and what he has done for you, right? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know what? We do it, and it's not burdensome. You know, he commands us to love him. That's easy. He commands us to not forsake meeting together. We're here together. That's easy, right? Because of what we believe God has done for us and who Christ is, we behave differently than if we don't believe. Again, every time you sin, it's because you don't believe what God has said. So, we're either pleasing God, Hebrews 11:6, or everything we're doing is sin, Romans 14:23. You are either by faith believing in God and believing God and what he says and his commands and his promises, or you aren't. Please don't deceive yourself into thinking that you believe in Christ if there's no obedience in your life. It doesn't make any sense, right? What does James say? James says, faith without works is dead, because that faith doesn't have any real belief. Because if you really believed, you would behave differently than if you don't, okay? So, exercise your faith by continually believing and trusting God. And the fruit of belief is obedience, right? So faith empowers us to believe, belief produces obedience, and as a result, we grow in sanctification, we grow in love, we strengthen our faith, and we can enjoy God forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for your word that tells us what we need to do with that faith. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts and minds, recognizing where we have not been trusting you, that we would trust you. And Lord, that we would see the fruit of trusting you in the growth of our faith, in seeing the obedience all flowing from the faith that you have given us and the exercise of it in trusting and believing. We just ask that you would continue to increase our faith, that we would love you more, trust you more, and enjoy you more now and forever. In the name of the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, amen.